Hello and welcome. You've tuned to another Finding Truth Matters with Dr. Andrew Corbett. The pages of the Old Testament hold story after story of remarkable and colourful characters. They're not just stories, of course, but accounts of the way ordinary lives were changed by extraordinary encounters with God. They reveal much about the heart of God and what that means for us right here, right now. Tonight, Dr. Corbett is continuing his way through the Old Testament, so turn to the Book of Kings, Faith and Grace in Action, as we come across a nameless little girl and her master, Naaman.
Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we invite you to be a part of what we're about to do right now. We pray, speak to us, help us to hear you, open up your word so that we can understand it, give us ears to hear. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please turn to 2 Kings chapter 5. And we're going to have a look at perhaps one of the most profound stories in the Old Testament. And it's profound for several reasons. It's the story of Naaman. And we're going to see that in this story of Naaman, Naaman the Syrian, the Gentile, the outsider, the enemy of Israel, the outsider will become an insider. And ironically and perhaps tragically at the same time, the one who was already inside, already a part of the covenant people of God, will become an outsider. So it's an amazing story, and it really does reveal the heart of God. It reveals the type of people that God will use, and you'll be surprised that the main character only gets one mention in this story. And if you're not careful, you'll miss who I think the main character here is. This is an Old Testament story that shows the grace of God. In fact, we'll see in a moment that Jesus actually used this story to reinforce his teaching about grace. And we're going to see in this story that God holds those people who claim they know him to be accountable. So, why is this a particularly profound story? In Luke chapter 4, verse 27, Jesus makes a profound statement to the Pharisees and the religious people there, and he pulls this story, of all of the stories in the Old Testament, he uses this one. In fact, when you think about it, while Jesus referred to a lot of characters in the Old Testament, in the First Testament, he referred to Adam and Abraham and Moses. There's not a lot of stories that he almost directly referred to, but he did to this one. There was something about what we're about to read here that Jesus wanted his audience to get. Jesus said this in Luke 4:27, "And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian." That is profound. That is absolutely profound. You know why? Because there's a whole bunch of people that think that if you're right with God, God becomes your kind of personal genie. Got a need? Rub the bottle. Want something from God? Rub the prayer bottle. You have this opinion that if you are right with God, everything will be right with you. And Jesus is kind of... You know, he's God in the flesh, saying to the audience who thought that, you know, we are the Jews, we are right with God, we deserve all the blessings from God. We deserve them, not these pagan Gentiles. And Jesus pulls this story out and says, well, what do you reckon of that, boys? Do you remember in Israel there were a lot of lepers? Had to write an entire chapter in Leviticus 13 about how to treat them. So they were around, they were part of the community. And Jesus says, can you think of one instance where any of them were miraculously healed during the time of the prophets? Only this guy, only Naaman. And he wasn't a Jew. Not only that, not only hadn't he been worshipping right, he was an idolater. He admits it. So there's a whole stack of stuff here that's going to mess with your heads. And I guess, I hope that as we do this, this is where I guess that for some of us, we have this assumption that if we are right with God, everything will be right with us. Every detail will be right with us. And while there's an element of truth in that, there's also something that being made right with God requires faith, and faith requires trust. And faith and trust only count for anything when everything else says you shouldn't. Do you understand? You know, you should only, when you need to really trust God, when it doesn't look like he's worthy of trust. So here we've got this amazingly profound story about the heart of God. Now, you could hear this and go, I got it figured out. God's not into religion. He's not into religious stuff. He just picked the guy who wasn't playing the religious game and he healed him. Uh-huh. That's how you rub the bottle. And you'd miss the point as well. Why was Naaman healed? Why, out of all of the people in the known world then, did God choose to heal Naaman? Answer, don't know. We call that grace, and we'll see that in a moment. So this is an Old Testament story illustrating the grace of God. All right, here we go. 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Assyria. So he's like the brigadier general or whatever it is above brigadier. It says this is an amazing statement. Was a great man. Just ponder this for a minute. Israel is on and off at war with this country. These guys are the enemies. Can you imagine? You know, let's put it in today's language. Let's see if we can push some buttons today. Can you imagine reading Muhammad al-Barazim, commander of al-Qaeda, was a great man? Now, how would you react if you read that? You go, oh, great man, rip. So put your eyes over the shoulder of the people of Israel that are reading this. No different. The commander of the armies of Syria, Israel's long-standing enemy, was a great man. We're not told why. With his master and in high favor, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. Get out. Man, I hope this is messing with your heads. Because if you're a Jew, if you're a Hebrew, you could be going, God, you're supposed to be on our side. Wow. And it says this, and this little postscript here in verse 1 is only said of two people, I understand, in the Bible. It says this. He was a mighty man of valor. A mighty man of valor. Some guy, Naaman, some guy. How did he become a mighty man of valor? Valor is kind of past bravery. Bravery is kind of where you get in and under, but valor is just something else again. And he was a mighty man of valor. This guy clearly knew what it was to take risk. He clearly knew what it was to be brave. He knew what it was to carry the weight of his country on his shoulders. He was a mighty man of valor. Valor is that sense in which you will be courageous in the midst of incredible opposition. When everything screams it can't be done, you'll get in there and you'll have a go and maybe even pull it off. I was thinking about that. Thinking, man, that's like being a husband. You know, husbands are supposed to be men of valor. I'm supposed to be a man of valor. I'm supposed to carry not a nation, but my family. And a man of valor, I'm looking at this going, boy, this guy, something about him that God said, I like that. This guy, he knew how to accept responsibility. Wow, do I? And I got to be honest, at times I think, no, at times I'm just downright selfish. And I've got to, as a husband and a father, I've got to think, no, man, I've got to carry my family better. I've got to do what I can to look after those around me. Okay, so here we go. So this is Naaman, but that's not where the verse ends. It comes out with this absolutely left field comment, but he was a leper. Whoa. But he was a leper. So there's Naaman. He was a leper. Verse 2. Now the Syrians, on one of their raids, had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. I consider whoever this little girl is, we don't even know her name. But without her, this chap, you'd be reading your Bible, and without this girl, you would go from chapter 4 to chapter 6, and forever you'd be perplexed as to what happened to chapter 5. She's the one that makes this chapter possible. I mean, that would be so frustrating. Chapter 4, chapter 6, chapter 4. This little girl, she's the central character. She's the one that the whole thing pivots on. Amazing. She was a little girl. How old's that? 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Little girl. She was a little girl. What was in this little girl? You know, it's amazing how the Bible describes some young people who were taken out of their home, taken out of their context, and put into a different context, and they shine. This little girl's one of them. The other one, I think, my absolute hero is Daniel. Daniel was a young boy, 16 or so, when he was forcibly taken from his parents, taken to Babylon, and refused to compromise. Given all the money he wanted, all of the sex he wanted, all of the power he wanted, all of the food he wanted, all of the alcohol he wanted, and he said no. Thinking, flip, 16 and self-disciplined, how did that happen? I'd like to meet his parents. There are people today claiming that they can go to heaven on a whim and sit down with some of the Old Testament Bible characters. I think that's silly, but if it wasn't, I'd like to meet Daniel's parents. I'd probably like to meet this little girl's parents. There's some questions I've got. I want to be a better parent. I want to know, what did you, parents of this little girl, how did you do this? Let's see what she did. And she worked in the service of Naaman's wife, verse 3. She said to her mistress, "Would that my lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy." Now, how did she know that? Remember what Jesus said? No one had been cured of leprosy. How did this little girl know that God, through this prophet, could cure this brigadier five-star general of his leprosy, especially when he was the enemy of Israel? How did she know that? Man, what was going on in the home of this little girl? I tell you what, her parents deserve a medal. Because my guess is that doesn't happen by accident. She was taught about who God was. And she, like, there's a couple of times when God just afflicted people with leprosy, like Miriam, and she put her hand in and came out and, you know, and she was all that kind of stuff. But this is different. How would she know that God could heal leprosy? I think the simple answer is she heard about God, she believed God, and she went, wow, he can do anything. He's awesome. Wow. And this little girl who's been taught the word of God, and again, I've got to come back, okay, his name, and a man of valor, a man who carries responsibility, a man who doesn't whinge when his wife at 11 o'clock at night says to him, it's cold, could you go out and get some wood for the fire? And this husband says, surely, wife, thou art kidding. For thou husband is cold too, and it is colder outside, was the conversation I was having at 11 o'clock last night as I'm preparing about a man of valor. So I thought, well, just this once, because I've got to preach on it tomorrow. So, and then what was going on in the home of this girl where she could, at 8 years of age or however old she was, say with the absolute rock-solid conviction, my God could heal your husband, and I know exactly who he would use to do it, and I know where he is, and I'm telling you, if he went there, he'd be healed. You know why Naaman was healed? Apart from God's grace, I reckon it was right there. I reckon it was that little girl. I reckon God said, yeah, I'm going to do it. I like that. That's faith. I'm going to honor that girl's faith. Wow. So think about this, parents. Next, you know, because some parents think that the school teaches their kids. And they help. Well, sometimes. But parents teach their kids. And that's scary. It's especially scary when you've got nearly a 17-year-old son with a photographic memory that not only is photographic, it's also audiographic, where he can remember exactly what Dad said, exactly when he said it, and he says it back, and I say, don't talk like that. Well, Dad, that's what you said 3 weeks ago. It's like, struggle on. So it matters, parents. It really does. It really matters what we say and what we teach our children. This is what Matthew Henry said. It's a pretty profound point from Matthew Henry. He said, children should be early told of the wondrous works of God, that wherever they go, they may talk of them. What a profound comment. So I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you've told your children that God is great and you've taught them that, and that whenever anything goes wrong or you're ever in need, you should pray to this great God. And then something goes wrong and your first step is the cough medicine or the Band-Aid or the whatever, and the child says to you, no, Mummy, no, Daddy, pray for me right now. And you go, oh, man, they learned the lesson that I was teaching them that I haven't learned yet. This little girl, absolutely amazing. She'd been taught Bible stories. God had taught her. God had placed her. And God had blessed her. That's this little girl. I wonder when she was kidnapped or whatever the expression we want to use, I wonder if she thought that was in the will of God or the blessing of God for her. How could she have imagined the incredible role that she would play? Verse 3, she said to her mistress, we've read. So here we go. Verses 4 to 6. So Naaman went in and told his lord, "Thus and so spoke the girl from the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, 'Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel.'" Yeah, watch this. "So he went, taking with him 10 talents of silver." Now, just how much is a talent of silver? It's about 25 to 30 kilos. So that's a lot of money. It's estimated value, what we're about to read here. 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, 10 changes of clothes, is estimated at today's money value of about $1.2 million. "And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, 'When this letter reaches you, you know that I have sent to you Naaman, my servant, that you may cure him of his leprosy.'" Verse 7, "And when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, 'Am I God to kill and make alive, that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Only consider and see how he is seeking a quarrel with me.'" Now this guy's already, this king of Israel, is already what we call a vassal of the king of Syria. So the king of Syria, you know, is seeming to the king of Israel to be picking a new fight. Maybe up the taxation again. But we see here that Naaman made certain assumptions about God. You see, you go bringing $1.2 million worth of stuff to the house of God to get your blessing. You've made certain assumptions about God. And a lot of people have got this. It's, you know, let's not worry about the $1.2 million, but let's take the principle. It goes something like this. God, can we cut a deal? I'll do this for you. I'll give this to you. I'll give this up. I'll do this if you'll do this. Right? That's deal or no deal. Deal or no deal. Got the idea? And Naaman's got this assumption that God is a whatever it is. How's it go, James? No deal? No deal? What's deal? Deal. Thanks, James. God is a no deal, deal type God. Maybe you've prayed like that. I have. I remember praying as a kid, lots of prayers like that. One time I actually wanted God to do a deal for me. I wanted it the other way around. I thought me coming to God was doing God a tremendous favor. And I said, "Well, if you really want me, God, then this is what I want." Oh, gee. Do you want to know what it was? Okay, just what it was I was really into tennis, and I said, "God, if there's no tennis in heaven, oh, I don't know. How stupid is that? Pretty stupid. God did hear that prayer, though. I was playing in the Victorian Open, and just shortly after praying that prayer, and I hit a ball and the racket fell apart in my hand. It was just one of those old wooden Fisher rackets, and it just snapped. Oh, that's strange. Went and got another one. It snapped as well. Well, that's strange. Got another racket, went up, and I felt rip my stomach muscles. Oh, I thought, that's strange. I pressed on regardless. Pat Cash was playing on the court just next to me. And then I coughed up blood, and I thought, this wasn't the deal. And God had to take it off me. And he broke me. Now you're thinking, "Oh, I didn't know God would do that." Well, hang around. He's a pretty jealous God. His name and coming with a deal or no deal to God. There he is. And he had some wrong assumptions. But you know what? The king of Israel had some wrong assumptions as well. Here's the king of Israel. Here comes Naaman. I've come to your country to be healed. You've come to be what? What'd you come here for? Leprosy. Haven't you read Luke 4:27? Like, no one's been healed of leprosy ever here. And so the king of Israel had certain assumptions about God, that he was weak, that he couldn't do it. There was no hope. And that's why I ban the word in our household, hopeless. And I'm pretty sure we don't ever describe anything or anyone in our house as hopeless. Because when there's God, there's hope. This king of Israel had made certain assumptions about God. A, that he was weak, non-existent even, maybe. And he had some terrible assumptions about God. Now, it's interesting, someone was telling me before the service that they said to them that they're not into God, but they have a need in their family. And they said to this person who comes to this church, I know that you are. Would you please pray for them? And they said, sure, let's pray right now. Oh, no. That's a really interesting response from someone who doesn't believe there's a God. And it's a really interesting response when you say to someone who's just said, I don't believe there's a God. Well, okay, would you pray this prayer after me? Oh, God, if you're real, show yourself to me in an absolutely convincing fashion. Change everything about me, if that's what it takes. Take away from my life those things that are keeping me from you. Break me in areas I need to be broken. Mold me, shape me, fashion me so that I'm totally, 100% committed to you. Amen. I'm not praying that. Why not? I don't know, but I'm not praying that. It's an interesting response. So, we read on, verse 8. When Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent to the king saying, why have you torn your clothes? Let him come now to me that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel. Ooh. I got that highlighted in yellow. Man, if Steven Spielberg gets saved, I got some movie scripts for him because I could just see this one. Wow. Verse 9. So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. Oh, gee. How many chariots would be carting $1.2 million worth of precious metals? That's a lot. That's a big turn up. He comes to the door of Elisha's house. Now, what would you do? If someone came to your door and said, if you'll pray for me right now, I'll give you $1.2 million. I'd be going, over to amen. Not Elisha. Not impressed at all. Let's read it. Verse 10. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, go, wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean. Let's read what Naaman's response to this. See, here's Elisha. There's Naaman out there, $1.2 million in cash. There it is, gone. And Elisha's not impressed because he really knew God. He really knew God. How can you know God? It's like some people think that us in the church, us Christians, we're just guessing like the rest of them. We're just making it up as we go along. No, we're not. You know why? We can know God because we can read his mail. We get a very clear picture of who this God is. Secondly, we can know God because the God who wrote all of these letters appeared in human form around 2,000 years ago, and his name was Jesus. And he showed us who God is and what God is like. Elisha knew God. And when he gave his instructions to Naaman, it says in verse 11, but Naaman was angry and went away saying, oh, gee, how's this? Behold, I thought. What's he telling us here? He had already made up his mind what it would look like, this healing, this blessing. You ever had an inkling from God, a prophetic word, and you begin to make your mind up what it looks like? So I heard the story of a man who used to ring up quite regularly to a talkback program. And then one day And this guy was almost annoying. He was almost a nuisance caller. And then one day, the interviewer said to him, Roger, that's his name, Roger, what's your story? And there was silence. And Roger said, 12 years ago, I was involved in an horrific accident where I lost both my arms and both my legs. And you could hear, there was a panel of interviewers, they just went quiet. And Roger said, for the next 2 years, I was the angriest, bitterest person on the planet. By about the third year, my anger toward God turned to asking him to help me to cope. By about the eighth year, my prayer life, my devotional life, my brokenness and my humility put me in a place where I have never known such sweet fellowship with God. He said, 12 years after the accident, I now count that accident as the greatest blessing in my life. Naaman had made certain assumptions. Behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leprosy or cure the leper. He made certain assumptions. I thought he... See, Elisha didn't even come out. He didn't even go to the door. He just sent a messenger. Good grief. That is almost arrogant. Now, you know how the story unfolds where Naaman is ticked. He says, man, I'm not going to that dirty, filthy river. And I've recently seen video footage of the Jordan River. And they were highlighting just how polluted it is and how all this stuff just washes down. And it's at that particular place, it's just, ugh. And he says, I'm not going in that. If I have to go in a river, I'll go back in a decent one, back where I come from. And his servants say to him, you're a man of valor. This isn't a hard thing. And he's guaranteed that you'll be healed. So we read in verse 14, so he went down, dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Naaman had to humble himself. There's one thing we know about the grace of God. It doesn't come to the proud. It doesn't come to the arrogant. James tells us in chapter 4 of James that God gives more grace to the humble. When you have to swallow your pride, no one ever choked when they swallowed their pride. And Naaman had to do it, had to swallow his pride. He had to humble himself before God. Well, this is an interesting little episode after this now, because he comes back in verse 15, then he returned to the man of God, behold, he and all his company, and he came and stood before him and said, behold, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. So accept now a present from your servant. But Elisha, presumably there before him, now says, as the Lord lives before whom I stand, I will receive none. Golly. Tell you what, he wouldn't make a very good Assemblies of God pastor, this guy. You see, you get offered $1.2 million for your ministry or whatever it is, chances are most guys go, thank you very much. You'll be on my newsletter every month now. Not this guy. No compromise here from Elisha. I felt that kind of pressure. I've had people come and offer money if I'll do this, this, that, or the other, and I've gone, no. I don't know who gives what in this church. I don't want to know. I don't want that. But Gehazi, he saw this. The servant of Elisha, he said, no, this isn't right. This isn't right. And so the story goes on that Gehazi ran after Naaman and said, oh, my master's just had someone drop in and now he needs some help. Could you give us just a couple of those nice size 11, you know, so, just that one that hangs off the shoulders really. I'll have a couple of, but he'll have a couple of them. And he says, sure, take whatever you want. He gives him bags of money, and we read that in verse 20. And he comes back and Elisha just nails him. Just absolutely nails him. Prophetic word just says, Gehazi, what have you done? What have you done? Gehazi was someone who should have known better. He sullied the witness. He did something that was compromising. And as I think it's Newsboys have got a song, there is nothing as unbelievable as a Christian who doesn't live what they believe. It's a profound statement. And Gehazi spoiled the witness. Naaman, of course, has been touched. He wants in. So he was the outsider who came in. He looked different. Different accent, wore different headwear. He was different. He was an outsider who became an insider. Gehazi, the Hebrew, the Israelite, who was an insider, had his heart turned, and he became an outsider. And the end result was he ended up with the leprosy that Naaman had just been cured of. One of the best commentaries on this passage is written by Russell H. Dilday, and he says this: we see here a pagan who by an act of faith is cured of leprosy, and an Israelite who by an act of dishonor is cursed with it. The outsider became an insider. The insider became an outsider. The lessons that we should learn here is that God's grace is exactly that. It's God's. We can ask, and just because we don't get what we ask for doesn't mean we should spit the dummy, pout and go, I've had it with you, God. That's pathetic. We need to accept God's grace. But for those of us that have accepted God's grace for our salvation, we need to recognize that we are accountable. We are accountable. God will hold us accountable for how we steward His grace. And I think there's also something that arrests our attitude here. This is what Daniel B. Clennon said. In a word, presumption is the besetting sin and the chronic temptation of the insider. To our peril, we ignore, shun, and vilify the outsider as strange, dangerous, and unclean. We smugly imagine that we possess the truth as few others do, rather than humbly ask God in his mercy that we might be transformed by his truth. Wow. This story tells us who God will use to save. He used an unnamed little girl. Awesome. Maybe it could be you. Maybe it could be you sowing a seed in an unusual context where you just think nothing of it. Maybe you could have compassion for someone that you honestly think has no chance of being saved. Over the years, I have maintained prayer lists where I've had people that I'm praying for their salvation, and invariably not many of them come through to Christ, but along the way others do that I wasn't even thinking about. God's grace. Church, we need to understand that God can use anyone to reach anyone in any situation. Let's pray. Father, help us to be that kind of people that are open to your grace, open to your word. Help us to share your word in a way that will make a difference in people's lives. Now, Lord, I pray for those that have never received your grace, never come to know Christ. I pray right now, Lord, that you would open up their hearts. Father, please, for those who are not yet Christians, Father, I pray, draw them, woo them, invite them in, open their eyes, bring them back to life, I pray. And if you know that's you, if you know there's something stirring in your soul, then why don't you respond in prayer to God? Just talk to him. Oh God, please forgive me. Oh God, help me to live for you, I pray. Amen.
The faith of a little girl in a God she knew she could rely on, and the grace extended to a man who obeyed. Far from just a story, it's a roadmap for us right here, right now. If you'd like to listen again to the program, you can purchase a CD copy for $5.50, including postage and handling. Just quote the program title, Lessons from Naaman. Finding Truth Matters is produced by Lagana Media, and our resources, including podcasts, are available from the website www.findingtruthmatters.org. You can also contact us at PO Box 1143, Lagana, Tasmania 7277. If you'd like to subscribe to the monthly e-newsletter Perspectives, visit findingtruthmatters.org and click subscribe. Dr. Corbett is pastor of Lagana Christian Church and president of ICI Theological College Australia. We hope you can join us again at the same time next week for another Finding Truth Matters.